Tazria Mitzora. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Tazria Mitzora, one of the seven possible double sedras which we have in the calendar for various reasons. Tazria Mitzora is kind of a simple one in a 12-month year. The two sedras are read together. In a 13-month year, they are separated. This allows, along with other pairs, to have Torah readings for the additional Shabbatot of that extra month. Not during that extra month, but that the extra month produces. If you follow that, fine, and if not, don't worry about it. Recording and first broadcast. Yom Chamishi, Thursday. Hayom Yom Chamishi B'Shabbat. Thursday, the second day of Rosh Chodesh Iyar, which is the first day of the month of Iyar. On the secular calendar, April 15th, anyone with income tax background or related to accountants of various and sundry types, I myself went through half of an MBA program studying accountancy. I am the son of an accountant, the grandson of an accountant, the brother of an accountant, the nephew and cousin of several different accountants, and I remember April 15th well. For some people it meant just getting in your request for a postponement to June 15th, but it still was a pressure-filled time. I remember my father, Zichron Olivracha, whenever Pesach coincided with April 15th, it was an extra stressful period of the calendar. In any event, in addition to the ER date and the April date, we also have the Sfirat HaOmer count. Last night, Wednesday night, today, Thursday, is the 16th day of the Omer. Last night we counted Hayom Shisha Asar Yom Shehem Shnei Shavuot Ushnei Yamim LaOmer. We said today is 16 days, which are 2 weeks and 2 days to the Omer. We count days and we count weeks. We combine them because the Torah speaks of both the counting of weeks, 7 full weeks from the Exodus from Egypt, from Pesach until Shavuot, when we stood at Har Sinai to receive the Torah, and it speaks of 49 days of counting, and on the 50th day is that Chag called Shavuot. In addition to Tazria Mitzora, which I hope to speak about, we will also be speaking about Yom HaZikaron, IDF Memorial Day, and Yom HaAtzma'ut, Israel Independence Day, which is a little tricky this year because their official calendar dates of the 4th and 5th of Iyar, respectively, have been pushed one day later to avoid desecration of the Shabbat in the preparation for ceremonies for the eve of IDF Memorial Day, which would have been Saturday night. Now it's Sunday night, so it keeps it away from Shabbat, and that necessitated the push of Yom HaAtzma'ut from Monday to Tuesday. If you follow that, fine, and if not, hopefully you'll have other things to follow, and we'll talk more about that as well. But first, Psalm 121, which is our alternate to Psalm 130 on those days when we don't say Tachanun, including Rosh Chodesh, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach baloyla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam ובין ביבשה, המקום ירחם עליהם, ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה, ומאפלה לאורה, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. As I mentioned on last week's show, my policy during the 3 weeks, and in the summertime, and the period of the Omer, which are both mournful periods of different levels, is to not play instrumental music, but to play from the wide availability of a cappella music. You can find albums in the stores which actually say on it, by rabbinic permission, this album may be listened to during these mournful periods. The key is generally no musical instruments, just voice. I add to that that the songs should be meaningful and not joyous songs, and that's how I choose my music. This track from a Noam production album, which I'd like to play, is well known. It's Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, Tishkach Yemini, If I Forget Thee, O Jerusalem, May My Right Arm Wither. This expresses in song form the centrality of Israel and Jerusalem to the Jewish people throughout their history, and the fact that all the mournful national time, be it for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash or the Omer period, which is tied in to the lack of a Beit HaMikdash with no barley offering at the beginning of the period and no two loaves offering on Shavuot at the end of the period, the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva during the revolt against Rome that followed the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the pogroms, which per se are not related to the Beit HaMikdash, but they are very much related to it. We became vulnerable to such a thing as the Crusades and pogroms because we were exiled from Jerusalem. Not that we haven't had our problems here in Israel, but the fact of Jewish life, sadly, is that our exile from Eretz Yisrael and from Jerusalem has created a situation of galus, which we suffer in various different ways throughout history, and hopefully we see the light at the end of the tunnel, which I will talk about in the context of Yom HaAtzma'ut. It is not the light at the end of the tunnel, but it gives us a glimpse of that light. With that said, let's listen to Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim, and then we have a lot to talk about. Da 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 Thank you. Okay, where to begin? Let's follow the guideline of Tadir V'Sheino Tadir. The frequent goes first, which would be Parshat HaShavua, and let's take a brief look at Tazria and Metzora. Except for the first 8 verses of Tazria, which deal with a woman giving birth and her status of Tum'ah and Tahara, Tume'ah and Tohora, following the birth, different for a boy and for a girl. Inter alia is the command to circumcise on the 8th day, the boy. Aside from those 8 psukim, the rest of Tazria and all of Metzora deal with sort of uncomfortable topics, but mostly tzara'at, nigaim, and various and sundry physical causes of ritual defilement. Picture the following. If we believe, which we do or supposed to believe, that nothing happens by chance, and a person is walking on a slippery sidewalk, falls down and breaks his arm, he goes to the doctor, gets x-rayed, it's a break, it's a simple fracture, he gets a cast, or whatever they do these days, and he'll be there for a number of weeks in the cast, and the arm will heal. However, the person needs to do some introspection, some personal reflection. What is the significance of my breaking my arm? Now, I said picture this. I want you to imagine that we had a book, a very large book, that we would be able to look up the significance of a broken arm. And you flip through the pages and you find broken arm, and it's subdivided into compound fracture and simple fracture, clean break, whatever. And it's even separated into left arm, right arm. And you find the exact description of your physical problem. And you read the attached paragraph. This injury is a reminder and a punishment from God for improper thoughts while you are saying Birkat HaMazon after a meal. You would read that, you would reread that, and you would embark, hopefully, on a pathway to repentance, to say Birkat HaMazon after a meal with more proper kavana, without being distracted, saying the words more carefully. In other words, enhance the area of your shortcoming as reminded by the experience of having broken your right arm with a simple fracture. Now, it goes as no surprise to say we do not have such a book. In the absence of such a book, we have absolutely no clue as to specifically why something happens. At best, if you could call it best, we could speculate. But nobody knows, because nobody has a book that I described. However, we still have a belief that falling and breaking an arm is a reminder, is a message, is an incentive or an inspiration to do reflection. If your personal reflection shows a shortcoming in Birkat HaMazon after meals, so be it. If it shows by introspection that you are a little too quick to get angry at your spouse or at your children or at your workers or your colleagues, then maybe you say, maybe this is sort of reminding me to reevaluate how I deal with other people. It does not mean to suggest that a broken arm is because a person was too quick-tempered with his others. It does say that I do not carelessly wave off anything that happens, a disease, an injury, a tragedy, whatever, and say this has nothing to do with my life. I fell because there was a patch of ice, I didn't notice it, and my feet went out from under me, and I put my hand down to break my fall, and I broke my arm instead. Yes, that's what happened. But there is a notion, a strong notion, that these things are not totally by chance, not totally random, and they're supposed to help you think. In the Torah, we learn of physical afflictions which are not practiced today. I'll try to explain what I mean in a moment. Physical afflictions abound today as much as they were at any time. We're talking about rashes, we're talking about boils and blemishes and warts and all kind of things. But there was a time where we were privy to a stronger connection that you didn't need as much imagination to fill in the blank. We were taught that when a Kohen examined a particular blemish, he could declare the person ritually defiled as a mitzora, or quarantine him for a week and check, has the blemish expanded? Has it contracted? No change. Is it deeper than the skin? Does it look raised from the skin? Is there hair in the blemish? Is there not? Is it yellow? Did it change to a different shade of whatever? A whole very, very complex system where the average person today would think these kind of things, you go to your dermatologist or even your family doctor and have him look at it, and you go to the pharmacy and you get a salve and you're finished with it. In the concept of Torah law called Negaim, there was an inescapable connection by virtue of a Kohen declaration that a person is Tameh, and a process which a person had to follow, rules and regulations, following the declaration of his Tum'ah in order to return to as a normal member of society once again. That is as close as we had to the book that I described before, because there are certain specific types of sins that are associated with these Nigaim. I don't know if we should go into this any more than that, but let's leave it as a main theme of these two Sedras, and a reminder to us when we no longer actively practice the Kohen's inspection of a blemish and the declaration of Tumah and a process of purification. We don't have a Beit HaMikdash, but the concept is still there, and it's a very powerful concept. Something is wrong, not just on a physical level. Check your mental level, psychological level, social level, religious and spiritual level. They're tied in some way, somehow. Let's leave it at that. A quick word about Brit Milah. I've always mentioned that we call circumcision by the two-word phrase Brit Milah, the covenant of circumcision, and it really has two parts to it. The actual circumcision is a surgical procedure which is over in a couple of seconds, and the covenantal part of Brit is a lifelong commitment of the parents to raise their child as a good person and as a good Jew. And the combination is very powerful. We'll have other opportunities, Amir Tzashem, to talk about that after the break for station identification and a news update, or whatever else Israel National Radio does. We will talk and focus more on Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzma'ut. We'll be right back. Welcome back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Tazria Metzora, pre-Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzma'ut. There is a verse in Eicha, the first chapter, Book of Lamentations over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which says, Al ele ani vochia, for these things I weep. My eye runs down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. This pasuk in Hebrew is the words, are the words? No, this pasuk is, makes up the words to the song I would like to play now, another one from that a cappella album by Noam Productions, and it sort of summarizes, actually it doesn't, so let me clarify what I'm feeling at this moment. And for that we have to take a little bit of a step back and look at the nature of the mournful period of the Omer. I said last week, but maybe I didn't clarify it this way, the period of the Omer between Pesach and Shavuot is supposed to be a joyous period. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, it was and will be a joyous period, flanked by the bringing of the first barley offering on Pesach and the wheat offering in the form of the two loaves on Shavuot. With the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the period of mourning became hollow. became almost an emotional vacuum. We still continue counting the Omer, but the joy went out of this period, and as things happen, the void, the vacuum, was filled by mournfulness. Not a heavy, deep mourning that we more associate with the days prior to Tisha B'Av in the summertime for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but you can use a very ambiguous term, ketzat avelut, a little bit of mourning. Weddings don't take place, as I explained last week, for a bulk of this period of time, and there's a diminishing of joyful music. I don't want to get into now whether it's only in public or in private, only live or even recorded or whatever. You know, I announced the policy of this show as far as a cappella and sadder songs, of which Alela Anivochia certainly fits the bill. But the point is, the Omer is not intrinsically sad. It only picked up, let's even call it a temporary, melancholy and sad flavor, because we were mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and certain events associated with this period of time were able to capture our attention because we didn't have a Beit HaMikdash. Or even they came about because we didn't have a Beit HaMikdash. The two major things are the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva in the Bar Kochva revolt and the Crusades, which, even though they lasted more than a 7-week period, they have certain events that are associated with this time. Later in history, other pogroms and massacres were also associated with this period. But I would like to emphasize, and this is what I'm trying to say, that the mournful nature is not solidly locked into this period of time. It's waiting to be replaced and restored to the joy that the Omer period should have been always. In that perspective, I have always felt that the celebration of independence of the State of Israel, the establishment of a state with Jewish sovereignty, after so many centuries of being the unwelcome guests of the countries around the world, and we still are, in many cases, the unwelcome guests of other nations, we have now a place of our own. It's contested. Parts of it are contested. Upon the Declaration of Independence, Arab nations declared war on us rather than offer us a neighborly hand in peace. And it's been going on ever since. But it's still home. I say to people, and I mean this with all my heart, if for no other reason at all, the State of Israel removed the quota on how many Jews are able to come and live in the land of Israel, that would be enough to thank God and to say, Zehayom Asa Hashem Nagila V'Nismachavo. And it's much, much more than that. There are problems, there are complaints, maybe we'll address some of them, but basically, there is something in the events of the end of 1947 with the United Nations recognition of partitioning Palestine, as they called it, and the Declaration of Independence of the State in 1948 on May 14th, the 5th of Iyar, that gives it, even with all of its problems and even with the troubles that have followed us throughout these 62 years, there is still that which to turn to God and say, thank you, God, for what you did for us. And thank you, God, for what you allowed us to do for ourselves. And thank you, God, for the state of Israel. I hope I didn't come across as rambling, because I'm not finished yet, but maybe I digressed a little from the direction that I wanted to go in. Let us say that a couple of days ago, when we marked Holocaust Remembrance Day, and this coming Monday when we will mark Israel Defense Force Memorial Day, immediately followed by Independence Day, it is a statement that the calendar is not just haphazard, random dates, but that the events that are represented by Yom HaShoah, namely the Holocaust period, and the blood and tears and sweat of the Israeli army during the period of independence and in all of the wars and in between since then, are integrally tied together with our existence and our right to exist as a sovereign state, and therefore it belongs. Let's listen to Al Ela Ani Bochia, and then I will continue. La, 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 la. Okay, I'm going to get a little personal now. I happen to be 3 days older than the State of Israel. I'm saying this now, not that I should be announcing tomorrow is my Hebrew birthday, but it fits into what I want to tell you about the Israeli army and the debt of gratitude which Jews of Israel and all over the world owe to every single soldier, and especially to those who gave up their lives. I had an occasion many, many years ago, before I was living here, to visit Har Herzl Cemetery, the military cemetery in Jerusalem, and I was wandering through the rows of graves, and I stopped short at one particular grave site, and I read the matseva, the stone. And what struck me was the date of birth of the young man who was buried there, who had fallen during the Six-Day War, whose date of birth was the 2nd of Iyar, 5708, exactly mine. And I started to cry, and the first overwhelming thought was, there but for the grace of God go I, a cliche, I don't even know where it comes from, but it hit me very, very strongly. I was 19 at the time of the Six-Day War. This was 2 years later in 69. And I was a junior at Yeshiva University, enjoying my college. And I did not have the worries of young fellows my age in Israel, of army service, especially in a war atmosphere, and especially being frontline soldier during the very significant Six-Day War. And I don't know how directly I related to it, sympathized, empathized. I knew about it. I remember the days before the Six-Day War, which I'm not going to go into now. Maybe closer to Yom Yerushalayim I will. But I certainly was not on the spot like this fellow was. I don't know if I consciously made up my mind then that Im Yirtzeh Hashem, when I came on Aliyah, no matter what age I would be, I would definitely want to serve in the army. And I will never, ever be able to compare with the service of an 18-year-old boy who starts out his manhood serving in the army and faces many, many years of miluim. I came on Aliyah in 1981. I was 33. I didn't become a citizen till I was 36. Didn't get a call up to the army, which today they don't do for old guys like that. But in my time, there was a shlav bet, a second level of service, even for fellows in their 30s. And at the age of 37, I was the oldest by a little bit in my particular group that went into basic training. And from there, I had a relatively short career of miluim, 7, 8, 9 years or whatever. And that was it. And many, many people my age have put in tremendous number of years and much time in a more tense kind of situation. Closest I got to anything tense was the first Gulf War, where Israel was a bystander, an observer, but we were told that if Iraq would step foot into Jordan, we would be going across the river as well. In any event, that's not the point. The point is, and just one more anecdote, and then I'll get to the actual point that I would like to make. I had an opportunity to have a 3-day miluim once, helping prepare for an exercise in a base, army base near Maale Adumim. After 2 days, the base commander came to me, and he said, I have a big favor to ask. Can you, instead of coming tomorrow, can you come one day next week when we will need you more than we do tomorrow? I know I really can't ask you because you had a 3-day call-up, and this tomorrow would be your 3rd day, and you don't have to say yes to me, but I'm asking. So I said, okay, no problem. He said, what do you mean, no problem? I said, you asked me something? I said, okay. He said, nobody ever says okay when I ask them something. They always give me a hard time about it. I said, let me tell you. And I told him the story of walking in Har Herzl. And I said, that fellow gave so much more than switching 1 day of miluim from tomorrow to next week. and you expect me to say no to you? He started to cry. That's the army. Now, I apologize in retrospect for personalizing this, although only a little bit of an apology, because I really, really want to make the following point. There are many, many, many religious fellows of army age who take the exemption given to them by the State of Israel in postponing their army service and, in some cases, dispensing with it. And they say, I am also fighting for the people in Israel by learning Torah. Very commendable, but I would like to go on record as saying there is nothing that puts a person in that position of defending the people of Israel as army service does. And I'll prove it to you. First general of the Jewish army, Yehoshua. Yehoshua, who was the Talmud Muvhak of Moshe Rabbeinu, he had the potential of having the greatest exemption from military service because of his Torah learning, which was vital to transmit Torah from Moshe to the next generation. And he was first in battle. You have the account in the Torah of the division of the spoils of war in the victory against Midian. The Torah goes at great length to describe the numbers of sheep and goats and cows and donkeys and captives and money that was divided by the people. How was the division? 12,000 soldiers, 1,000 from each tribe, got half. Everybody else, which were into 2 to 3 million people, got the other half. It is clear that the Torah has always and continues to recognize the contribution, the dedication of a soldier, a Jewish soldier, who would rather be doing other things and should be doing other things. But we have a situation of war, whether it's hot or cool or warm or cold, we are in a situation of war, and people have to pull their weight when it comes to serve in the army. I have heard very gratifying stories of people who have pushed to get into the army, not to run away from it. But that's for another time. I want to say all of this as an expression of deepest gratitude to the soldiers of Israel, past and present and future, with a special note to those who have lost their lives, who have given up their lives, for the sake of God, the people of Israel, and the land of Israel. And whether they were willing to do so or not, they have that status of Kedoshim, and we all owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude, and we need to remember them very, very well all the time, and especially on Yom HaZikaron, because they wouldn't be a state of Israel without their sacrifices. I did not leave myself very much time to talk about Yom HaAtzmaut, about the state of Israel, but let me say the following. And I would be remiss if I didn't do this, even though I've mentioned this many times. There are Jews who see the state of Israel as the realization of the age-old dream of the Jewish people. We have arrived, and we're finished. And those people are wrong. There are people who say secular state of Israel, founded by non-religious and anti-religious people, not all of them, but most, it's nothing. In fact, some even go as far as saying it's a step in the wrong direction towards the Geula Shelema, the complete redemption that we hope for. And those people are wrong. My grandson would say, how do you know you're right if those people have those opinions? But this is my show and not theirs. They're both wrong. The summary of my feelings towards what Medinat Yisrael, the State of Israel, is, can be summed up in the greetings exchanged according to the sources that have those greetings. One person says to his fellow, Moadim L'Simcha, Good Yontif, Happy Holiday. The response, L'Geula Shlema, to the final redemption. A healthy recognition that there is so much to thank God for what we have, and there is so much more to work for in the complete redemption. May it happen soon in our time. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, a Yom Ha'atzma'ut Sameach, L'Geula Shlema. L'Hishtamea.